Well, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Luke chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 25 to 34 today. Before we get there, though, it's Father's Day, and as a father myself, some of you guys know I can be a little competitive. I'm much better than I used to be. I've really chilled out a lot. Anyway, I thought before we jump into the Bible today, I wanted to play a game. So I'm gonna get a couple dads to volunteer. They don't know that. No, I'm just kidding. So Luis, why don't you come and join me up there? Hey, Steve, you want to come have me make a spectacle of you? All right, we got a couple dads. Come on up here in front of the pulpit here. They got right here. All right. Well, so here's the game. We're gonna play a game called Guess the Cost. So what's going to happen is I'm going to give you guys an image up on the screen, and Steve, we'll start with you. You're going to see the image. Don't put it up there just yet. What you're going to do is you're going to tell me what you think this item costs. Be specific, okay? Like down to the cent, all right? If you get it right, you win the prize. If you're off, Luis is going to have the choice. He either gets to guess whether he thought your guess was too high or too low. If he gets it right, he gets the prize. If he gets it wrong, you still get the prize. All right? You'll get cookies, but wait for the end, man. You know what? If you want to eat during the service, if you're getting a little peckish, I'd rather you eat cookies and listen than, in fact, that goes for anybody. If you want to eat, well, that's fine. That's fine. That's all right. All right, are we ready? Let's show Steve the, what's that? All right, yeah, here we go. All right, so we have a gallon of milk. This is specifically from Walmart. What is the price of a gallon of milk at Walmart currently? $2.99. All right, I will tell you that that's not exactly correct. So, Luis, we turn to you. Was he too high or too low? He was too low. That is correct. The actual cost, you weren't that far off. It was $3.32. All right. So, Luis, you get to pick one of these fabulous, fabulous prizes.
Kit Kat for Sarah.
All right. Even on Father's Day, we're looking out. All right. So, Luis, now it's your turn. So, you're going to get the image, and you have to give us the prize. All right, next one. This is a Chevy Trailblazer, a 2023 Chevy Trailblazer. I got this off Chevy's official site, so... this is not the fully loaded version, and, you know.
Doesn't have all the bells and whistles.
No. This is the stripped-down model. So,
this is a big jump.
It is. It gets harder. That's the whole point.
Like a 2-liter.
Pack of chips or something.
Yeah. I would say $34,999.
$34,999. All right. 28 cents. All right. That's incorrect. Didn't quite nail it. All right, Steve, too high or too low?
Too low.
Too low.
Hey, Chevy, huh?
Yeah. Well, according to Chevy, they sell this for $23,440. Now, I did go, let's go Chevy. I did go to a couple dealerships. They were up in the 26, 27 range, but that had like the tow package. You guys learned that cars are a bargain right now, right? Yeah. All right, we got one more. Wait a second. Yeah, Steve got the price.
I said it was too high.
Oh, you said it was too high.
Too low.
All right.
So I get a problem. Yeah.
So now something for you. Oh wait, you got kids. take the Sour Patch Kid. Oh, this isn't fair. He's calling in reinforcements. All right, Steve. It's back to you. We got one more item. All right, this is Batman. Issue number one. This is very rare. Now, again, as someone who's graded comic books, I know that how the style and the condition of the of the comic book matter. So we're going to say that this is in average condition. It's not missing pages. It's not torn. It's not in pristine condition. We'd say in relatively average condition.
I have one comment.
Yeah, you can go.
Price tag on it.
Yeah, it's not 10 cents. Okay. Don't say 10 cents.
I didn't want him to be confused. I'm fair.
In 1940, it was 10 cents.
All right. That gives me an idea.
All right. So you're in average condition. Number one issue, Batman.
$1,500.
$1,500.
Yes.
All right. Too high or too low?
Too low.
Too low. All right. And average condition, Batman. Batman comic book would sell for $100,000. I know. Wow. So I believe Luis, you.
So sorry, would you like that? Happy Father's
Day. But grab two packs of cookies on the way. All right, let's give our dads a hand. You didn't get enough? You cleaned me out, man. Well, we live in a culture full of rising prices, so getting a handle on the cost for a week's worth of groceries or a full tank of gas, it can be really challenging these days. But being able to accurately judge what something will cost is not just a skill reserved for dads. It is something that each of us need to be able to have. And in fact, it is a skill that the Bible itself tells us that we should have in our walk with Jesus Christ as well. On a number of different occasions in his ministry, Jesus taught about the importance of being able to count the cost of being one of his followers. It was a much needed message for the people of Jesus' time. And guess what? It is an essential message for us as followers of Jesus today. So today in the Gospel of Luke, we're going to take a look at a series of parables that Jesus shared to explain what it meant and what it cost to be one of his disciples. Well, last week we mentioned that we're going to be spending the summer exploring the parables of Jesus. These parables, which are sprinkled throughout the Gospels, range in topic from discipleship, what we're going to look at today, to the end times. The people that Jesus shared these parables varied. They included disciples, crowds, and religious leaders. A couple of important reminders before we jump into Luke today about parables. Number one, parables were based on everyday items and events in the life of the times of the Jesus and the people that he was speaking to. These stories may seem strange to us at times, and we're going to take some time to explore some of the things that may not make sense to us, but they made complete sense to the people of Jesus' time. Jesus wasn't taking far-out ideas, but he was taking everyday objects and lessons that they used day in and day out and applying biblical truth to them. We talked about this last week. The term parable means to throw something alongside. So what Jesus was doing was he was taking everyday things, and alongside of them, he was putting biblical truth so that they could take those two ideas and combine them together to understand what God wanted for them. The other thing to remember is that Jesus' parables were connected to the things that Jesus was doing and speaking about. In other words, if we don't understand what this parable is about, you know what you need to do? You need to look at the context that is around the parable. What is Jesus speaking about? Who is Jesus speaking to? And in that context, we almost always find Jesus' purpose for those parables. So like I said, if you have your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 14. We're going to look at a series of parables that Jesus gives in chapter 14, verses 25 to 34. Here's what God's word has to say. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay down the foundation and you were not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, "This person began to build and wasn't able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit for neither the soil nor the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears, let him hear. Let's pray, and we're going to explore these parables of Jesus together. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at these parables today, we don't just interpret them however we feel like interpreting. They are your word that you spoke at a certain time and place and have a real context. There are real messages that you want us to get out of them. So, Lord, as we explore your word faithfully today, I pray that we would consider all these things. We would consider what the word of God says and what the word of God means. And we do this with great thankfulness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to start by looking at a series of parables and illustrations that Jesus gives while traveling through the land of Israel. At this point in his ministry here in Luke 14, Jesus has already done a number of healings. He has already been preaching to large crowds. He's done a number of different miracles, and the word of Jesus is starting to get out. Jesus is being followed around from place to place, and there aren't just a couple people. Jesus isn't just here with his disciples, but if you look at the verses that surround this, we find out that large crowds are now pursuing Jesus. The religious leaders, especially the Pharisees, are well aware of the ministry of Jesus and are starting to have some engagement with him in this. The point of this is Jesus is not just speaking into the air when he says these things, but he is being followed around by these groups of people, these large groups of people who are very interested in the things that Jesus is saying and they are doing. And they are following him from place to place, location to location, because they want to see what Jesus is going to say or do next. So in verses 25 to 28, Jesus tells us exactly why he's sharing these stories with those traveling with him. It is so they could understand what true discipleship is. It wasn't just following this incredibly exciting preacher around, but Jesus says, if you want to be my disciples, it's more than just following me from place to place. There are certain things that comes with it. And he uses these parables not just to explain one thing, but several ideas he wanted to get across about real discipleship. Look at verses 25 and 26 with me together one more time. It says this, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife or children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." Jesus is very clear before he launches into any stories that he is talking about discipleship here. And that's an important thing for us as we study these parables. It's imperative as we study these things to remember that Jesus has a specific reason for each of the stories that he is sharing. He's not giving tips on future church building projects or how to handle conflict here. He is specifically talking about understanding what it takes to be a disciple. Why do I say that? Because sometimes we take these narratives and these stories and these parables of Jesus and we want to fit them into our situation. And there are certainly some situations where they fit in very nicely. But understand when we do that, we're pulling the story out of its context and applying it to our lives. Now, if we're interested in what does it mean to be a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ, these are exactly the stories that we should be looking at. But if we're trying to decide from the parable of the builder how to finance our roof repairs, well, guess what? That is us taking the Bible and making it say what we want it to say instead of what actually Jesus is talking about in this situation. In this case, Jesus actually has multiple things that he wants to teach the crowd about the topic of discipleship. He doesn't just share one parable with them, he shares several parables with them. So let's take a look and see what we can glean about discipleship from the parables of Jesus. The first thing he talks about when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus is that we have to take up our cross. If I can be honest, we have a very different relationship with the cross than the people of Jesus' time did. We use the cross to decorate the top of our church. We use it to decorate our furniture. Some of you guys have cross necklaces on. You use the cross to decorate yourself. We see it as this beautiful symbol of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Is that fair? Yeah, because that's what it means to us. But understand, when Jesus says you need to take up your cross, it meant something very, very different to the people who were listening at the time of Jesus. The cross was a symbol of struggle, pain, servitude, and loss. There was nothing joyous or victorious about the cross. The people that Jesus were talking to were under the rule of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire didn't use crosses to decorate their places of worship. No, what they used crosses for was for corporal punishment, to end the lives of those who stood in the way of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire used crosses to decorate. They would line them in the streets or on the entranceways to major cities so that when people entered those cities, they understood that this city was under Roman rule. And if you got out of line, you would wind up on one of these crosses. So when Jesus says to take up your cross and carry me, this is what we mean when we say that these had real images to the people who were listening at the time. So for Jesus to ask his followers to carry the cross with him sent a very clear and direct message about discipleship. What was it? Discipleship is hard. Jesus goes even further than that in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25, Jesus says this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it." Listen, these are not easy teachings about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. The cross was a picture of difficulty. It was not a picture of ease. Jesus isn't being cute here. He is telling this group of people who are following him from place to place that if you keep following me, your lives are about to get really hard. Thomas Reeves, who is a noted historian for many years and a professor at the University of Wisconsin, Parkside, wrote this: "Christianity in modern America, for the most part, is innocuous. It tends to be easy, upbeat, convenient, and compatible. It does not require self-sacrifice, discipline, humility, an otherworldly outlook, a zeal for souls, or a fear of God." I don't say that to be patronizing, but I say that because the message of Jesus in this first parable is that discipleship is difficult. It can be a struggle. Peter was in that among those people who were listening to Jesus say this, and he was one of those followers who did not leave. Many of these people who were following Jesus around, after they heard some of these teachings, you know what they did? They went away. They got Jesus' point, and they went their way. Peter did not, and he writes this later in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. He says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. It says, listen, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to go through what Jesus went through. Was that true in the life of Peter? Well, Peter learned firsthand in his life, didn't he? Did Peter go through difficulty? Absolutely. Whether it was the struggle of denying Jesus Christ right before his crucifixion, the difficulty of being persecuted in the book of Acts, or ultimately, as church history tells us, the fact that Peter himself was crucified just like Jesus Christ was. Peter understood that discipleship isn't just woohoo, but that discipleship, as Jesus describes it, was difficult. The reality is that Jesus himself is loving and merciful. Jesus says, take my yoke upon me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. But being a follower of Jesus, that is very different. Following him in this world is going to lead to struggle and difficulty. We don't call upon the name of Jesus and everything just goes swimmingly all the time. We face struggle in this world, tribulation in this world. And even the fact that Jesus asks us to live differently than the world we call home is challenging in itself. In John 8:31, we read this. To the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. People who have a relationship with Jesus Christ put their faith and their trust and their hope in Jesus Christ. Guess what? When we do that, we're going to sound and look and act a little different than people of this world. Why? Because if we're his disciples, we listen to his voice, not the voice of our world. And guess what? You can't do that without looking a little bit different. You can't do that without sounding a little bit different. You can't do that without seeming a little weird in the world that we live in. And Jesus knew this. Jesus understood that discipleship, real obedience to Jesus Christ, it's going to raise some eyebrows. It's going to make us uncomfortable sometimes. The reality is, if we have a Christianity that never challenges, that never puts us in an awkward position, that never makes us a little squeamish, I don't know if that's the kind of discipleship that Jesus is actually talking about. Holding on to the teachings of Jesus and the good news of the Bible does not make our lives easier. Why? Because as Jesus puts it, discipleship is hard. To be his disciples, we have to take up our cross and follow him. But that wasn't the only thing that Jesus had to teach this crowd about discipleship. We find the next two parables they give are about a builder and about a king. But before I share those parables with you, I have one of my own I wanted to share. A hog and a hen were sharing the same barnyard when they heard about a church program to feed the hungry. The hog and the hen discussed how they could help. The hen said, I've got it. Let's provide bacon and eggs for the church so we can feed the hungry. The hog thought about the suggestion and said, there's only one problem with your bacon and egg solution. For you, it requires a contribution. But for me, it means a total commitment. As a dad, I have lots of things that I do. I play fantasy football. Some of you might not have any idea what that is, but you pick players and they score points for your team. Now, let me ask you a question. What's a bigger commitment for me as a dad? Having a fantasy football team or having children? Joe said fantasy football. Spoken like a true man. Well, we would all recognize that having children is a larger commitment than having a fantasy football team. Well, that's kind of the point that both the parable that I just read and the parables that Jesus shares here make the point. Is listen, when we engage in any activity, it is important for us to understand what kind of commitment are we going to make. As a fantasy football player, I check my teams on Sunday I change my lineup once or twice during the week, and that's about it. My wife would disagree, but that should be just about it. But as a dad, I have a few more commitments than that, right? We have baseball games to go to. We got wiffle ball to play in the backyard. We got homework to help out with. We got bedtime stories to read. We got boo-boos to patch up. We got all kinds of stuff to do. And we understand that fantasy football and being a dad, guess what? They're not equal things, are they? And if they are, we would say, man, that person has their priorities out of order. Right? But that's exactly the point that Jesus makes in his next two parables. If following Jesus Christ is not easy, the point he makes in these next two parables is that we better give it a lot of thought. Look at verses 28 to 33 with me. He says this, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost and see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and you're not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple." These two parables are talking about the same thing, about counting the cost, really genuinely understanding and agreeing to what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, when you read these, we'll look at these in just a moment. When you read these, you almost get the feeling like Jesus is trying to talk people out of being a disciple. But that's not what he's doing here at all. In fact, one of the things I love about the Bible, and I love about Jesus, and there are certainly a lot of things to love about both those things, but Jesus is not trying to sell me a bill of goods. Jesus wants me to enter into a relationship with him with my eyes open. How many times do we have people who try and sell us stuff? Maybe don't give us all the information, or try and tell us all the benefits and none of the drawbacks. We're constantly on guard every time we get an email, right? Is this junk mail? Are they trying to get my credit card information? That's the world we live in. We're constantly worried about being scammed, aren't we? The beautiful thing about this is Jesus isn't trying to scam us. In fact, if anything, he is laying out exactly what we can expect if we choose to be his follower. How refreshing is that in this world? Jesus says, listen, here's what I want you to do. Being a disciple of mine is hard, so I want you to think about it well. I want you to take the time and count the cost. Know what you're getting yourself into. Look at what these two parables are saying. In the parable of the builder, Jesus illustrates how foolish it is to begin a major project without making sure you have the means to finish it. How many of you have ever seen a building project that doesn't get finished? And you just sit there and you see a foundation, or you see a foundation with a couple walls up or something like that, and you drive by. Isaiah, were you saying the other day, people shouldn't put up the coming soon sign, right? Because he saw this one place that had a coming soon sign that had been up for 5 years, right? And what do? We laugh to ourselves, right? And that's exactly what Jesus says. Guess what? It wasn't any different in Jesus' time. If somebody started building something and they couldn't finish it, and you pass by day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, people were like, "Oh, that wasn't very bright. That seems like a big waste of money." Jesus is like, yeah, the same thing is when you become my follower. If you start following Jesus and be like, "Whoa, this is hard." You know who it looks bad on? It isn't God, it's you. Yeah, I'll follow Jesus Christ. Oh, wait, I had to do things? This isn't just going to be easy? I'm not just going to come to church and raise my hand and sing songs all day long? God wants me to actually do something in my world to make a difference, to reach out to those in need, to share the good news with others? Yes, he does. He is with us through all those things. But he says, hey, I want you to know what you're getting involved with. In the parable of the king, Jesus again shows what happens when we realize that we didn't take time to think through what it means to be a disciple. If a king doesn't have an army that's big enough to defend against the army that's coming at him, you know what he does? He asks for peace. What happens if he doesn't? His army, his friends, his livelihood gets destroyed. Jesus says, listen, don't be a fool. Know what you are engaging in. The reality is that real discipleship costs us. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it is going to cost you. It may cost you time, energy, finances. Now, listen, let me be clear. The benefits far outweigh the costs. The Bible tells us that the difficulties that we face in this life are not worthy to be compared to what awaits us. It's a price well worth paying, but it's still a price. Jesus says, I want you to be aware, following me costs you something. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, verses 62 and 63, Jesus said this, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Like I said, Jesus isn't trying to talk people out of being his disciples, but he does want them to realize that following him will impact our lives. It will change how the world sees us. In Matthew 10, verses 24 and 25, Jesus says this, the student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants to be like their masters. If the head of the house had been called Beelzebub, how much more will the members of the household? If people are angry with Christ, and guess what? Throughout history, have many people had issues with Jesus Christ? Yeah. He says, listen, if that's how they treat the teacher, guess what? That's definitely how they're going to treat the students as well. If you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are connected with him and the things that Jesus is about. Following Jesus also changes the way we live. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, we read this, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Being a follower of Jesus Christ doesn't just require you to come and plop into a pew once a Sunday or show up at prayer meeting every once in a while. Real discipleship in Jesus Christ changes the way the world sees us, and it changes the way we see ourselves. We are no longer our own, the Bible tells us. We are bought with a price. We are, as Romans 12 tells us, living sacrifices. Day after day, I give myself to Christ and say, what do you need me to do today? Will you please tell me, a well-meaning woman said to her pastor, what your idea of being a disciple is? The pastor went back to his office and came back with a blank sheet of paper and a pen. And he replied, sign your name to the bottom of this blank sheet and let God fill it in as he will. Discipleship is hard. Jesus wants us to count the cost. But he had one more message about discipleship as well, and we find that in verses 34 and 35 as Jesus talks about salt. In this final parable in the chapter, Jesus tells us what happens to salt when it loses its saltiness. Look at verse 34 with me. Salt is good, but it loses its saltiness. How can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor the manure pile. It is thrown out. This parable makes one final important point that discipleship in Jesus is a valuable an eternity-changing thing, so don't waste it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says this, just as people are destined to die once, and after that, they face judgment. God has given us this life, and it is meant to be used for something valuable. Discipleship is hard. Discipleship challenges us and changes us. But guess what? Discipleship has incredible value. We have one life that we have been given, and God has asked us to use it for his kingdom. Now, what happens on the other end? Well, the Bible says that there is blessing beyond anything that we can imagine. But in this life, we are told not to throw away our lives, but to use it for something incredibly valuable. The Bible is abundantly clear that the life we get here is all that we have, and how we spend our life matters. Jesus drives this point home later in the New Testament as well. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Jesus says something very similar. Listen to what he says. He's writing to the church, or to the church of Laodicea. Listen to what he says here. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Jesus says, how we live our lives matters. Now, what's interesting about this passage is for almost centuries, we misinterpreted this passage. We really didn't understand what Jesus was saying here. But as we did archaeological digs around the city of Laodicea, we found some important things. This kind of parable that Jesus gives in Revelation, archaeology helped us to discover exactly what Jesus meant. Because in the city of Laodicea, they had these giant aqueducts. And when they dug them up, they realized that there were two pools that the aqueducts emptied into. One was a pool that was much lower down. And another one was a pool that was much higher up and had an aqueduct system that ran to a nearby valley. Well, in that nearby valley were hot springs. And the people of Laodicea had built this aqueduct system to bring the hot water from these hot springs into the upper pool. The other smaller aqueduct brought other water and brought it to this much lower pool. And what archaeologists discovered is that these pools both had very important purposes. The water that came from the hot springs filled into this pool, and it was full of hot water. Now, if you understand, they didn't have hot water heaters in their house back then. So how did the people of Laodicea get hot water? They got it from this aqueduct and from this pool. And did hot water have important value for the people of Laodicea? Yeah. How do you wash dishes? Is it easier to wash dishes with cold water or hot water? It's easier to clean things with hot water. So people would come to this pool filled with the hot springs water from the aqueduct, and they would be able to do cleaning and get hot water for meals and whatever they needed. The second pool, which wasn't far away, was much lower, down into the ground. Why? Because that water was much colder. It was refreshing for drinking and anything that you would use that. So when Jesus says, listen, I want you to either be hot or be cold. You know what he's saying in this parable? Is I need you to have a use, a purpose. He wasn't just saying, hey, I want you to either be following me with all your heart or don't bother with me at all. That's how I heard that verse interpreted for years. And that's not what he's saying there. The water of Laodicea was either hot or it was cold. It had a purpose. And the same is true for us as disciples. We are meant to be the salt of this earth. We are meant to have purpose in the world that we're in. We're not just supposed to fill up our time until we go to heaven, but God has given us things to do, people to care, the gospel to share. We are called as disciples not just to waste our days, but to use them for his kingdom, to be either hot or to be cold. There are many ways that we can serve the Lord, just like there are different temperatures of water that have different purposes. What God asked his disciples to do is to find what God has asked you to do, how God has gifted you, and go be purposeful. Go find the gifts that he's given you and use them for the kingdom of God. Be hot, be cold, but don't be lukewarm. Find a purpose, find your gifts, and use them. I'll close with a story I saw this week. A man saw many people love one another. He saw that love made strenuous demands on the lovers. He saw that love required sacrifice and self-denial. He saw that love produced arguments, jealousy, and sorrow. He decided that love cost too much, and he decided not to diminish his life with love. The same man saw people strive for distant and hazy goals. He saw men strive for success and women strive for high ideals. He saw that the striving was often mixed with disappointment. He saw strong and committed men fail, and he saw weak, undeserving men succeed. He saw that striving sometimes forced people into pettiness and greed, and he decided that it cost too much, and he decided not to soil his life with striving. He saw people serving others. He saw men give money to the poor and helpless. He saw that the more they served, the faster the need grew. He saw ungrateful receivers turn on their giving friends. He decided not to soil his life with serving. When he died, he walked up to God and presented his life to him, undiminished, unmarred, unsoiled. The man was clean and untouched by the filth of the world, and he presented himself to God proudly, saying, God, here's my life. And God said, life? What life? Discipleship is messy. It's hard. It requires of us. And listen, maybe that's not what you came to church to hear today. Maybe you wanted a nice, pithy Father's Day sermon that made you feel good and skip out of here, grab your cookies and go. But my job isn't to tell you what you want to hear. The job of any good pastor is to tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said, listen, if you want to be my disciple, it's not always easy. I want you to count the cost, but I want you to know that I have gifted you for this. He will give us the words. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us gifts and talents and abilities. Why? For his kingdom, to be used for his glory. Each of us, not just pastors or missionaries or ministry heads, each of us are called to be disciples, genuine followers of Jesus Christ. My encouragement for you is to count the cost, to know what you're getting into. And once we know what we're getting into, to not look back, to know that what we have is worth pursuing. It is worth emptying our tank for, because the things we do for the kingdom of God don't last for a few days or weeks or years. The things we do for the kingdom of God, they last for eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your words, and your words are challenging. And that's why I love them. Your words challenged me this week, Father. I sat there and I had to think. I had to pray, and I had to go back and count costs, because I want to be a follower of you, not a follower of this world. So Lord, I pray for each and every one of us here, because this is a deeply personal message. That's what the parables of Jesus are. They have real meaning in our real lives. So I pray, as followers of Jesus Christ who desire to be disciples of Jesus Christ, that we would do the things that these parables teach. That we would recognize that discipleship is not always easy. It is going to challenge us. It is going to exhaust us. It is going to give us days where we wonder why we do this. And that we would count that cost. We would decide whether this is worth what you've asked. But we'd also recognize that we are salt that adds flavor and life to this world. And being your disciples gives us purpose and meaning. So I pray that we would be hot, or we would be cold, whatever the flavor we are, that we would use these things for your kingdom. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for who you are, for inviting us into true discipleship. It's in Jesus' name we pray.